But now, starting with verse 11, such were their faces, their wings were spread out above, each had two touching one another and two covering their bodies. Each went straight forward, wherever the Spirit was about to go, they would go, without turning, as they went. In the midst of the living beings, there was something that looked like burning coals of fire, like torches, darting back and forth among the living beings. The fire was bright, and lightning was flashing from the fire. The living beings ran to and fro like bolts of lightning. Now, as I looked at the living beings, behold, there was one wheel on the earth beside the living beings for each of the four of them. The appearance of the wheels and their workmanship was like sparkling beryl, precious stone. All four of them had the same form, their appearance and workmanship as if one wheel were within another. Whenever they moved in any of their four directions without turning as they moved. As for their rims, they were lofty and awesome. And the rims of all four of them were full of eyes around about. Whenever the living beings moved, the wheels moved with them. And whenever the living beings rose from the earth, the wheels rose also. Wherever the Spirit was about to go, they would go in that direction. And the wheels rose close beside them, for the Spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. Whenever those went, these went. Whenever those stood still, these stood still. And whenever these rose from the earth, the wheels rose close beside them, for the Spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. Now, over the heads of the living beings, it was something like an expanse, like the awesome gleam of crystal extended over their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one toward the other. Each one also had two wings covering their bodies on the one side and on the other. I also heard the sound of their wings like the sound of abundant waters as they went, like the voice of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army camp. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. There came a voice from above the expanse that was over their heads. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. Now, above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that which resembled a throne, high up, was a figure with the appearance of a man. Then I noticed, from the appearance of his loins and upward, something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire, and there was a radiance around him, as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Yahweh. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice speaking. Of course, leads us in to chapter 2. Okay. Now, if each one of us were just accomplished artists, and then each one of us carefully read that, and then we drew the picture of what it looked like, would they look the same? I highly doubt it. Okay? Mankind had been struggling, I think, brethren, for 2,600 years to figure out what wheels within wheels that have eyes all around by being that have four faces and which never turn but dart about like lightning that direction and in that direction and another direction, and this all because the Spirit is moving them and the Spirit is in the wings. And then there's the vast expanse of crystal that's above, the lapis lazuli throne, high up, one that looked like a man, radiance, appearance of a rainbow,
and when you're done, take them, what was that, 24, 25 verses, what was it all about? Verse 28. The glory of the Lord. It takes that much description to give you just an inkling into the magnificence of the God that we serve, whose name is Yahweh, as he's revealed in the opening chapter of the book of Ezekiel. And from this point on, it gets harder. Okay, if that was any kind of easy. And so, the book of Ezekiel, one of the main reasons why we're going to tangle with it a little bit tonight too, you know, is profoundly difficult, brethren. It is tough. There's a handful of prophets, as a matter of fact, that sometimes I feel tempted, I think many people do, to just kind of wring our hands and lament, you know, I'm just never going to understand this. Well, maybe so, maybe difficult, maybe it does take a lifetime to figure it out. But whether or not I can really envision what was just revealed in all those verses in that first chapter, can I and can you be awed by the magnificence of our God? And was that not the point to say to you, you can't even imagine. I dare you to draw the picture. When Ezekiel saw it, he's overwhelmed. To witness it is to see a fearsome and debilitating kind of a thing. The glory of the Lord that we serve is on an order, brethren, that we just can't comprehend. But we're impressed, and hopefully enough, to say, I want to serve such a being. In the presence of one like that, I want to be humbly offering myself, as the Roman letter chapter 12, the early verses would say, a living sacrifice in his service. It is my reasonable service of worship. And so as Ezekiel begins with just this awesome vision. And then from that point on, much of it is going to be very understandable, even if dry bones and all these kinds of things are really, you know, sort of disorienting. Nonetheless, we're going to, as we just did, get the point. The point is always going to be readily available if the details are not. Is Yahweh glorious? Read Ezekiel and you'll be pretty convinced, whatever it is you see in your mind's eye. Now, we'll skip down in chapter 2 to start at verse 3. Remember, there was this voice. This is God himself speaking now. And he said to me in verse 3 of chapter 2, Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. And I'm sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children. And you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord Yahweh. As for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words, though thistles and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Neither fear their words, nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house. But you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are, what? Rebellious. They are rebellious. Now, of course, Ezekiel is living in the same time frame that Daniel is. And they both are living in the same time frame that Jeremiah is. And they're living in the last dread of the descent into sinfulness of this people. And they are living in the days of the last of God's patience for such a people. They have rebelled against him very consciously. They have rejected the most magnificent of God's prophets. They're not going to listen to Jeremiah. They're not going to listen to Daniel. They're not going to listen to Ezekiel before the captivity, during the captivity. They are, capital R, rebellious. That's the kind of people you're facing. So, What we get, brethren, in the opening parts of Ezekiel is this amazing contrast. Chapter 1's vision, really long. And what does it make you want to do? Just gasp. You know, wow, the magnificence of God. And then in chapter 2, it's really pretty short. But it's the exact opposite, isn't it? The wretched, disgusting, corrupt influence of sin in these people's lives has completely ruined them. They have the hardest of hearts. They will not listen. So, Ezekiel, look into heaven. And then what? Ezekiel, look about you here on the earth. And then, Ezekiel, if you have to sit on scorpions while you're sitting there, what are you going to do? You're going to preach, aren't you, Ezekiel? Yes, sir, I am. Does it matter if they listen? No, it does not. What are you going to do, Ezekiel? What I'm going to do, if I'm getting the point of the way this prophecy is presented in the book, what Ezekiel's answer is, I'm going to remember the lengthy first vision. I'm going to remember the glory of Yahweh. And then no matter how bad it gets, I'm going to preach. I'm going to tell those people over and over and over again the truth. So while we're going to be seeing visions that are truly, you know, difficult to just envision, they are nonetheless moving, motivational, and they are, of course, tremendously helpful for us today as well. And I made this point just last week, I guess it was, or week before possibly. But brethren, you know, when you get discouraged, you think things are bad here in Eugene, Oregon, you ain't seen nothing yet, I guess, for these, you know, this community to become anything like what Jeremiah was dealing with, what Daniel and Ezekiel are dealing with as well. So, point number two, a couple of verses in the second chapter, these people, the diametric opposite of the glory of their God. Now, this week's reading, I think it's only got three or four chapters of Ezekiel itself, so from this point, we're going to be moving over to chapter 24, and that's well into the future of the reading. Won't be something you'll be coming across in preparation for Wednesday night. Come now, in this overview of Ezekiel's life and prophecy, to the 24th chapter, chapter 24, and I'm going to start at verse 15 and read down through 27, which is the end of the chapter. Where the Lord came to me, saying in verse 15, Son of man, behold, I'm about to take from you the desire of your eyes with a blow, but you shall not mourn, you shall not weep, and your tears shall not come. Groan silently. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind on your turban. Put on your shoes. Do not cover your mustache, which of course was a symbol of mourning in their culture, not something we've done. And do not eat the bread of men. Oh, he's going to be fasting. So I spoke to the people, verse 18, in the morning. And in the evening, my wife died. And in the morning, I did as I was commanded. And the people said to me, will you not tell us what these things that you are doing mean for us? And I said to them, the word of the Lord came to me saying, speak to the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I am about to profane my sanctuary. The pride of your power, the desire of your eyes, and the delight of your soul, and your sons and your daughters, whom you have left behind, will fall by the sword. And you will do as I have done. You will not cover your mustache. You will not eat the bread of men. And your turbans will be on your heads, and your shoes on your feet. You will not mourn. You will not weep. But you will rot away in your iniquities, and you will groan to one another. Thus, Ezekiel will be a sign to you
According to all that he has done, you will do. When it comes, then you'll know that I am the Lord Yahweh. As for you, son of man, will it not be on the day when I take from them their stronghold, the joy of their pride, the desire of their eyes and their heart's delight, their sons and their daughters, that on that day he who escapes will come to you with information for your ears. On that day your mouth will be open to him who escaped, and you will speak and be dumb no longer. Thus you will be a sign to them, and they will know that I am the Lord. Now, brother, we may get into this later, not tonight, but apparently that period of time is 3 years. For 3 years, it appears, Ezekiel is to be silent, to groan inwardly, but never outwardly. And he will become, I believe this is now the third, Jeremiah and Hosea before, that have been, you know, these object lesson prophets, the kind that have to live out the prophecy, that have to suffer or experience things very physically that then represent God's relationship with his people. And so in this case, he is told, I'm taking away your wife with a blow, and just like that, she's gone. Don't you weep. Don't you cry. Don't you change your appearance in any way. Now, everybody should know the wife is dead. But what will Ezekiel do? Nothing that would betray that. She dies, you don't mourn, and that's because the same thing's going to happen to them when they lose their sons and their daughters. Now, first you might kind of scratch your head and say, well, why would they not grieve? If they lose their sons and daughters, you know, why would they not do that? And brother, I think, you know, the best guess that we have, if you will, is that as these events are unfolding, Babylon is coming in. It's told of three times, so Ezekiel's later in that series. And when they do, they're killing people, you know, on a massive scale. But the survivors are being taken into captivity. And when they are, they're being abused constantly by their captors. Plus, they're being forced marched all the way to Babylon for the captivity. So what it appears is happening is that when you ordinarily would be having a funeral, when you ordinarily would be going through your days of grieving, when you ordinarily would be releasing all of that unhappiness, as everyone usually does when you've lost something that's most precious to you, it'll all be denied you people. Because there'll be whips at your backs, there'll be chains, there will be deprivation of every kind, and so you start whining about your kids, and your Egyptian captor is going to lift the whip and beat that out of you. And so it is this living prophecy that now Ezekiel has to experience. Is Ezekiel guilty? No. So for the umpteenth time now, as we've been working through this terrible period in world history and in Israel's history, the righteous, brethren, suffer with the wicked. Is Ezekiel rebellious? Is Jeremiah rebellious? Is Daniel rebellious? No. But because of the others, they must suffer. So again, an object lesson for us. If we are to be the people of God and do the job we're supposed to do, then, brethren, all the people about us are going to bring destruction down on our heads. And it won't be our fault, but it will be our job to be faithful and to continue to work with them. Now, skipping to chapter 33, from which we had our reading earlier this evening, in the 33rd chapter, we get some insight now into how God feels about these awful times and circumstances in these people. So in verse 11 of Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord Yahweh, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? And you, son of man, say to your fellow citizens, the righteousness of a righteous man will not deliver him in the day of his transgression. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he will not stumble because of it in the day when he turns from his wickedness. Whereas a righteous man will not be able to live by his righteousness on the day when he commits sin. When I say to the righteous, he will surely live, and he trusts in his righteousness, so that he commits iniquity, none of his righteous deeds will be remembered. But in that same iniquity of his, which he has committed, he will die. But when I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and he turns from his sins and practices justice and righteousness. If a wicked man restores a pledge, pays back what he's taken by robbery, walks by the statutes which ensure life without committing iniquity, he'll surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins that he's committed will be remembered against him. He has practiced justice and righteousness. He will surely live. So, Brother Hal, how does God feel about these people? Does he love them or does he hate them? He loves them. Will, if they repent, he forgive and spare? Yes! But if you have been righteous, another one of these lessons maybe for us, if you've done a good job for years, maybe you've been spectacularly effective in the service of the Lord, and then you get arrogant about it, you think you can coast on it, and you start practicing sin, will all that previous righteousness avail you any good? It won't. You can't trade on it. The past righteousness is all well and good. It preserves you then. So what about today? Be righteous here and now. And the past sin, is it irrevocable? No. You can repent. You can be saved. I don't take delight in this, God says. I would rather that people either remain righteous or repent of their sins and renew that righteousness. That's what it is that I'm trying to accomplish. So, brother, you know, you hear all the time people saying, why, this is the way God is. I read about these judgments. You know, I never served such a God. Is that all God is? This vengeful, destructive, you know, hard-hearted being that just reduces everything to rubble and doesn't care? Not Yahweh. Never has been Yahweh. And that sort of selective cherry-picking of just the judgment passages and ignoring this kind of material is just unfair to say the least. What God wants for them, what he wanted for the people before him, what he wants for the people after them, what he wants for the people today, is that they serve him and live long and happy lives as a result. Now, let's say this 33rd chapter is where this evening's reading came from, and so we had verse 11 through 16, but in verse 30 now, the thing itself. As for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from Yahweh. They come to you as people come and sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice, plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, they do not practice them. So when it comes to pass, as surely it will, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. So, as Ezekiel's living out his life in front of these people, and apparently preached for 22 years, 64 and 16 after the fall of the temple itself, did he have quite an audience? Did he get a lot of favorable reviews? They write him up in the Entertainment Weekly? Wow, that was a great prophecy. Could those people, even in their sinfulness, hear that first chapter and really be amazed and impressed? Now that's something! Tell the kids about it. Let's buy tickets next week, too. I want to see that again. Okay? Well, sure. His book is awesome. And apparently, he had great crowds. Well, it was the only problem where it broke down. They were
hearers, to quote from James, but not what? Not doers. Now, brethren, that's the great warning finally for you and for me. If you're here on a Sunday night, you are a particularly devoted soul. If you're here on a Sunday night, you know, you've gone an extra mile. Virtually every face I'm looking at was here this morning, comes back again. You're here because you're interested in the Word of God. But it's not just James in the New Testament that warns us about thrilling to the words, loving to hear them, appreciating their glory, their majesty, their power, their wisdom, and all of that, and then failing to actually live it. Remember, when Ezekiel lost his wife, whom he apparently loved, in an instant, okay? Was he allowed to grieve? No. Because when God told him to do something, was he a hearer only? No. Even when it is just so contrary to nature itself, he did what he was asked to do. And so we assemble, we come. Certainly I'm one of you. I enjoy these words. I love these words. I find comfort in these words. But we must also what? Like Ezekiel before us. Live them. Not hearers only, but doers. And we'll be blessed by our God as well. All right. I'm out of time, so I'm just going to leave you with this thought. In chapter 37, verses 26 through 28, you will find its fulfillment in, so please turn now, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Rather than reading it twice, we'll just look at the fulfillment here in 2 Corinthians 6. As a matter of fact, these words of Ezekiel are not unique to Ezekiel. You'll find them in other places as well. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 now, and beginning with the 16th verse to the end of the chapter. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said back in Ezekiel 37, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate. We've shifted now in verse 17 to a quote from Isaiah. Says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I'll welcome you. I'll be a father to you. You'll be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So how does God feel then and now about his people? He loves you. He just wants you to have a happy life and everything to be good and free from all kinds of, you know, invaders and hunger and plague and all the rest that might come. But what does it require? Separation from worldliness. Practicing what we preach and what we hear. So Ezekiel, difficult as his prophecies may be, is still yet presenting the same gospel message that we find in the New Testament as well. Serve your God with your whole heart, with your whole soul, with your whole mind, and all your strength. Truly, brethren, there will be a judgment and a reward well worth the effort one day. So, if we can be of help to you this evening, if there is one who is ready to repent and to become a Christian this night, being baptized in Christ, one who is in need of further Bible study or some other encouragement or discussion, now by all means let it be known. Come speak with me if you will. And then, let's be standing as we sing.